Well, many of you were here earlier this afternoon. We had the Christian Leadership Training class. The subject of today's class was marriage and family. During the course of that discussion, there were several important points that were mentioned, that were part of the class, including the discussion of the origin and the purpose of marriage and the family, and the roles that husbands and wives have in their marriage. And of course, children play a role in the family as well. We emphasize in the class that God is working through our human families to create His family. And He uses the structure of our families to prepare us, to teach us, to give us those learning opportunities. Marriage and family are intended to be a central part of our lives, literally a home base that adds a dimension of joy, security, and satisfaction. One key to happiness in and success of marriage and family is the concept of structure and authority. Each of us in our families has a certain place in it, and with that place comes responsibility. Parents are responsible to teach their children. God expects that of us, and we will be held accountable as parents for fulfilling the responsibility that we have to carefully train and nurture and bring up our children in God's way. Children, of course, are responsible to answer to their parents. They're responsible to honor them and to obey them and to learn from their parents. God has established a distinct role in the marriage relationship for husbands and wives. And that is probably at the very core of, and perhaps the most central and important aspect of, that relationship, the roles that God has given to each of us as husbands and as wives. Of particular interest, and sometimes controversy, is the clear biblical injunction that the wife is to be in submission to her husband. For the woman or the wife to be the submissive partner in marriage runs counter to our natural sense of independence and fairness. That structure is not generally accepted in our secular world. And even within the church, that aspect of the marriage relationship can sometimes be difficult to define, to explain, or to accept. This afternoon, my purpose is to introduce a series of two, perhaps three sermons. I haven't gotten to the... I'm not sure yet whether we can cover this in two messages. It might take three. But I want to consider marriage and family relationships. Children, parents, husbands, wives. But to begin, we're going to talk about something that's kind of foundational and take a broader perspective and overview of what the Bible says about an aspect that is part of the relationship on each of those levels. We're going to talk about what it means to be submissive. As we talk about that itself, kind of isolate it really from marriage, I hope that we'll be able to use that backdrop to consider how submission applies in the marriage relationship and in the family relationship. So the title of the sermon today is Lessons of Submission. The English word submit means to accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. That's the dictionary definition. to accept or yield to a superior force or the authority or will of another person. That definition emphasizes an aspect of submission that really kind of confuses the issue. It speaks of superior force as if submission is something that is required or through a dominant influence that we have to give in to. Submission, as God teaches it to us in His Word, is not something that is forced upon us by someone who simply is stronger than we are. Sometimes submission is the result of that kind of a situation where a person is just simply has no other choice. They're forced to accept or to yield. But that's not really the kind of relationship that God is looking for, particularly in families, but in our relationships in other ways as well. So I have a little bit of an issue with the way that submission is defined in a dictionary, in the sense of how it is applied in our Christian lives. The Greek word, translated submit, means to obey or to be under the firm control of another. So it's not as aggressive, I would say, a word or a definition as we find, at least in the English dictionary. In the scriptural sense, certainly to be submissive means to accept the authority of God, or to accept authority as God has established it. God has established certain levels of authority, and what He expects of us is to recognize and accept those levels of authority and to be in agreement in accordance with it. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. There is structure in the church. There is structure in society. There is structure in our families. There are many different levels of submission. So to build a kind of a foundation so that we can discuss in a more, to be more clear in our discussion of submission in marriage, we want to talk about what it means in general and the different ways in which we all are in submission. So let's begin with the obvious. The first point that I would make is that we all submit to God. We all submit to God. I guess that's kind of in the category of, well, duh. Of course, we submit to God. It's obvious, but it isn't easy. We all have free will. We all have the power of choice. To submit to God is the ideal. But in reality, by nature, people don't want to submit. They don't want to give up their own, what they consider to be freedom, to be put in a position where they're required to be obedient to anyone, including God. A verse I think we're all familiar with is Romans 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. This describes the place that we start from. Everyone starts at this point. It says here in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal, human, natural mind is not and cannot be in submission to God. Cannot and will not accept the law of God. And if, as long as we're in that condition, then we will not and cannot be pleasing to God. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we're not going to read it at this point, but if you can review those verses, you'll see that Paul is writing, making the point that only those who are led by the Spirit of God are willing to obey. By nature, again, we oppose God. We're hostile toward Him. We want, as independent beings, to maintain that independence from interference, as we might think of it, and being told or required what we do or can't do. We, as human beings, tend to resent and test boundaries. If there's a boundary or a fence, we want to know what's on the other side. This is kind of a natural inclination. Anything that limits behavior is something that people are not comfortable with and aren't pleased with. So as we continue here into the next verse, verse 9 says that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the key to healing or solving the fundamental problem with our relationship with God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which we receive by repentance and baptism, connects us to God. God, of course, first of all, must open a person's mind, make them, bring them to the point where they're willing to begin to submit themselves to Him, and then make that commitment through baptism, by which we receive the Holy Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we're no longer in the flesh, as Paul is expressing it. Now we are in the Spirit. To be spiritually minded, Paul says in verse 6 of this chapter, is life and peace. That is the difference that allows us then to have a heart and a mind that we're willing to submit. But even when we're led by God's Spirit, we still have to fight our own nature in order to be submissive to God. It's still deep within us to be independent and to not be willing to naturally accept what God is looking for in us and to submit ourselves to Him. We all know that by experience. Of course, Scripture describes it as well. Let's just review Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, where we see that Paul struggled himself to be in submission to God and to be obedient to Him. I'm going to read this passage from verses 14 through 17 in the New Living Translation. It says, "The law is good. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things." Now, that's kind of a desolate look at our effort in a way, isn't it? But I think we can all identify with it, because even though we are no longer hostile toward God's law, we find that within ourselves is a nature that is not submissive to God. Is very independent. I would suggest that even the most mild-mannered of people have this underlying, fierce, independence that makes it difficult for them to yield themselves completely to God. I also would suggest, and I guess through experience and of my own and others, that there are areas in life where we find it relatively easy to submit to God, and other areas in life where it's very difficult. Areas of life that we kind of protect, that we want maybe to keep to ourselves. We just simply call those our weaknesses, those areas in which it's not easy for us to accept and to submit to God. And Paul here describes in pretty graphic terms how frustrating that is, that we want to do what's right, but yet there's something else inside of us that is making it difficult for us to truly submit ourselves to God. So it's an ongoing struggle. Let's consider James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll see a little bit about the source of that kind of reasoning that makes it difficult for us to be fully submissive to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, therefore, submit to God. Okay? Defer to God. Obey God. Yield to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And it goes on to describe our need to be repentant, to cleanse ourselves of sin, and to be single-minded. It says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, that's part of that issue Paul was speaking of, that we're in a sense double-minded. We want to obey God, but yet part of us isn't quite there yet. And so we have this kind of a double mind or a twofold approach. And James is admonishing us to purify ourselves and not any longer to have that split, in a sense, a spiritually split personality. Of course, again, to submit means to obey, to come under God's control. He says, resist the devil. To resist the devil means that we stand against or we oppose him. It's part of submitting to God is to reject Satan's influence on our personal weaknesses as he will try to draw us away from God. So we submit to God and we resist the devil, and he will vanish away, is what the word flee means. The devil will flee from us. To flee means to shun or to vanish away. You know, Satan doesn't want to be around one who opposes him and instead is obedient and submissive to God. But don't take that lightly. Satan doesn't give up easily. Satan doesn't stop quickly, but as we stand against him and submit ourselves to God, we will grow in our strength, and we will be more successful in our efforts to submit to God. It requires a great deal of determination and effort. While it's something that's so very obvious, it's not something that is easy for us to do. We tend to prefer our own independence. Let's look at one other passage along this point of submitting ourselves to God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Says, first of all, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Remember, James tells us that we need to purify our double heart. In other words, the double heart, again, is one foot in, one foot out. Obedient, but still independent in other areas. The proverb tells us to have a single heart, to trust in God with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. Again, to submit means to accept what God teaches, to accept His instruction, His standards, His expectations of us, and not to justify or try to come up with our own approach. So do not lean to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. Again, it's talking about being fully and completely submissive to God and His instruction in everything that He tells us, and all of the ways that where we have instruction from Him, and He will direct your paths. He will show us the way that we should go. We let God define and direct the path of our life, and that is a means or a way in which we show God that we are submitting ourselves to Him. We have to have faith that God knows what is best. Sometimes we see a different solution. We see a different way. We see something else we would rather do instead. But we trust that God knows what is best for us, and we accept that, and we submit ourselves to it, even though it's not always the way that we would prefer. So, the place we begin, if we're talking about submission, is to acknowledge that all of us are required in making our effort to submit to God. Let's look at another area in life where submission is very dominant. We all submit to the authority in the church. We all submit to the authority in or the authority of the church. The church, as an institution, as a framework, provides us with instruction, and we are to be willing to accept and submit to the authority that is over us in that sense. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul reveals to us here, or shows us here, that God has established a structure in His church, in various responsibilities within the church. And he goes on to explain the purpose for those. It says in verse 11 that He Himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So He's established a certain number of positions of responsibility within the church. And as we continue through here, we see that we are all to be willing to submit to the instruction that we receive through that structure, because there's a purpose for it. Verse 12, the reason that this structure exists and this authority exists is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, it's for the purpose of teaching the members of that church, of this church, to be prepared for our service to God, service to one another, service in other ways as well. God has provided this structure for us so that we can learn, we can benefit from it, and so that we can be built up or strengthened or edified. The only way that that's going to happen, of course, is if we are willing to receive or willing to submit to the instruction that we receive. And here's where it leads us. Here's the purpose of this structure and what we gain through submitting to it. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The way that we get to that level, of Christian development, is through the structure that God has provided for us and our willingness to receive and be taught by it, our willingness to submit to it. We can become mature, we can grow in our understanding of and in our fulfillment of the direction that Jesus Christ gives to us. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, once again, a purpose of the structure of the church is to help us to learn the basic fundamental doctrines and teachings that God provides for us, so that we're no longer confused and easily bothered or as it says here, tossed to and fro by other teachings and wrong teachings, supposedly doctrine. The church is to establish us and to strengthen us, to help us to have the foundation, so long as, once again, we're willing to submit to and learn and accept the teaching that we receive through the church. What I've seen happen is that at some point, some develop their own doctrinal ideas that are not the teachings of the church. Maybe they come up with it on their own. Maybe they've studied some other source and they decide for themselves what they believe to be true. But there comes a point in many situations, or well, let's say at least in some situations, where those taking that approach are no longer willing to submit to what the church teaches. If I don't agree with what the church teaches, then I'm right and the church is wrong. Many have come to that conclusion, and it's not a safe place to be. For the last few years, I've been on the church's doctrine committee, and one of our responsibilities is to receive papers, study papers that are written by members, and generally speaking, these study papers challenge the church's teaching on a particular doctrine. And the purpose of their paper is to convince us that the church's teaching should be changed. Well, as you might imagine, well, so far they've got the batting average is zero. What is suggested by others to be changes to the doctrine, we find, and we read each of these study papers carefully and thoroughly. There are five of us on the committee. We bring in others that are experienced in certain areas of specific areas of church doctrine or biblical teaching, so that we get a wide view and perspective, and we consider what is being offered in a paper. But when we find that we cannot accept the paper, what we have found almost unanimously at this point is that the doctrine committee is wrong and the member is right. At least that's what they conclude. People get to the point, in some cases, where they are not willing to submit to the church's understanding and teaching. Again, that's a serious matter. We all, in order to fit within this structure, to be edified, to grow in unity, to become that mature person, to the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ, we're part of a structure in which God is leading us to understanding. If a person gets to the point where they're not willing to accept that, then not accepting the authority of the church can become a very serious problem. Now, I say authority of the church. I'm not one to, you know, demand that people respect my authority. I don't feel that way at all. I think it's the church, as under the leadership that God provides, certainly above my level, where this instruction is important. And our job together is to receive and to understand and accept, to submit to what God has revealed to his church. But there is a certain responsibility that's given to elders as well. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. See, this is where, again, submission to God, I understand that. I can submit to God because I know he's perfect and he'd never make a mistake. And even there, we have trouble submitting. But when it comes to accepting leadership through people, a lot of times folks balk at that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, Peter writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." So this is something that Peter is directing to those who have the responsibility of being an elder. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So there is a responsibility given to those who have authority within the church to administer that responsibility very carefully. Not in a heavy-handed way, not in a way that is abusive, not in a way that is harmful or difficult, but in a way that is very humble and in a way that is is sincere, and recognizing that those that are in the church really belong to Jesus Christ. So submission to the authority of the church is something that is important and helps to maintain very basic level of structure in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember those who rule over you." Those who have authority. Those who have positions of responsibility within the church. Remember them. Those who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Again, as Peter had mentioned as well, to be an example is an important aspect of providing leadership for the church. And we're all exhorted to remember those who have the rule over us. We all have somebody over us. We all have those that have responsibilities that we answer to, or it's our responsibility to answer to. And we are to be respectful of and, in a proper way, submissive to them. Now, obviously, if someone is teaching a false doctrine or leading in a wrong direction, we know better than to follow that. But people often use that as an excuse for not being willing to submit in a way that is proper. Verse 17, similar statement made here, says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Accept the rule of those who have that responsibility. Sometimes the ministry is called upon, or the church is called upon, to make some decisions that others, that sometimes people aren't in agreement with or don't appreciate or sometimes won't even accept. Again, it's a responsibility that we have, all of us, to be respectful of and submissive to those who have authority, responsibility over us. For they watch out for your souls or for your life. They're lifeguards. And oftentimes, we'll get some instruction directly from those who are at the headquarters office, and they're watching over us, they're caring for us, they're giving us direction that we should be responsive to. As those who must give account, There's a responsibility that goes along with that position. The end of the verse here, I've seen personally in a number of different instances. It says, "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." I'll just say this, that an elder's job is difficult when people are difficult. Sometimes the job is pretty difficult and thankless, but that's rare. Although it is important, again, we're just making the point as we get this overview of the subject of being submissive, that we recognize that we are all to be submissive to those who have authority over us in the church. It's a structure that God, or Jesus Christ in particular, has provided. I'll just mention in passing on along this line as well that, of course, Jesus Christ is our perfect example, and we know that he fully submitted himself to the authority of the Father. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ was the Word. He was God, and he was with God, and yet he submits himself to the authority of the Father. He said in John 5, verse 30, that he does nothing except what the Father directs him to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that when the plan of God is completed, Jesus Christ hands over the kingdom to the Father. The Father is the one who has the ultimate authority. Jesus Christ himself submits himself to the Father. So submission has a very general, is a general part of how we live. We live in submission to God, and we are to be properly submissive to the structure of the church as well. But there are other ways that we're to be submissive. Let's look at another example. We're all to submit to the laws of the land. We're all to submit to the laws of the nation, the communities that we live in. Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter chapter 2, verse 13. I find this especially interesting given the general time or the context when Peter wrote this epistle. He says in 1 Peter 2:13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Now, with that thought in mind, just consider how this book opens. In chapter 1, verse 1, says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion." What is the dispersion? The dispersion was the scattering of God's church as a result of persecution, some of which came about through the government of Rome. Now, some of the most difficult persecution came from Jews and not who were not part of the structure of the government. But the government, at least at times, also made life very difficult for Christians. You might consider some of the politically active Christian groups today. They are some of the most, well, they can be very forceful, they can be very demanding, they can be very disrespectful, because they don't like the laws or the way that the government is structured. One of the reasons we're not politically active is because God has allowed certain individuals or even certain structures to be in place, and that our responsibility to that or to them is to be submissive, to submit ourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, ordinance to the ordinance or the laws of the nation or the communities where we live. Whether as to the king as supreme or to the governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Governments are not always as just and as fair as they should be. Governments are often corrupt. and the people who have those responsibilities may themselves not be fulfilling the job as they should. They're not truly caring for people. But God does not tell us that in those situations we're to stand up and rise up and be in opposition to the government. He tells us to submit ourselves, and that overall God will see to it that those that we are taken care of, that those who are in those positions, Peter elsewhere said that we should pray, I guess it was to Paul, that we should pray for the leaders so that God will grant us peace through them. For this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Interesting comment, because Peter is pointing out that we submit to the laws of the land out of respect for authorities, even though in some cases that authority may not be entirely proper. But we, by being in obedience to them, show that we're, as Christians, we're good citizens. And we're not those who are going to cause any problem or difficulty. In Peter's time, the general thought was that the religion of the church made them bad citizens, or that they were not good citizens of the Roman realm. But their willingness to submit to the laws and to the ordinances would silence them and help them to see that as we set a proper example, we are submissive to and respectful of those who have authority over us. This is what Peter wrote. Paul wrote a very similar thing in chapter 13 of Romans. Romans 13. And he's writing this to the church where? At Rome, the very headquarters of this of the Roman government. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God had allowed, again, certain government structures to come into play, and that we are not to resist or to be defiant of that, but rather to be submissive to it. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance or the law of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So, we are to be in submission to the laws and the regulations of our nation and our country, our community, so that we are proper representatives of God and of His way. Submission to the laws of the land can be difficult, can be challenging, but it is something that God expects of us. Consider Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. In this instruction from Paul to the evangelist Titus, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, remind the church to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So, the expectation that God has of us is that we will be responsible, we will be cooperative, we will be obedient to the laws of the land and the air where we live and the expectations that are made, that the government will have of us. Not always easy to do. Not always. We may bristle a bit under some of the things that we have to endure, because, again, the government is not always truly serving the people as it should, but God gives us the instruction that we are to be submissive to those who have that authority over us as well. We're even told by the Apostle Paul to submit ourselves to those who have those who are responsible over us as employers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Paul says, "Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." We aren't a bond servant. In other words, we're not bound in the same way that these were. But we see a principle here that we also, as employees, are respectful of those for whom, to whom we report, those for whom we work. To be obedient to them, it says with fear and trembling. In other words, I just would say that means to be respectful and responsive, sincerely at heart, as to Christ. In other words, as we, as employees, are cooperative and are work in a way that is submissive to those who have authority over us, we are, in a sense, representing Jesus Christ, or we are serving them as if we were serving Jesus Christ. So it's a general principle of being an employee that is can be respected because of your approach and your willingness to comply with what is expected of you. Finally, one more area that we can consider is that we are all to submit ourselves to each other. We're all to submit ourselves to each other. Speaking specifically or particularly of those submitting ourselves to others who are also part of God's church, part of God's way. But we are to show respect, we are to defer, and to honor one another, and have a generally submissive, cooperative approach. Now, when it comes down to it, when we talk about our submission to the authority in the church, when our submission to the authority and the laws of the land, it's talking about a person who is able to function well with others, able to cooperatively work with and acknowledge their responsibility to others, not one who is argumentative, not one who is forcefully independent, one who is difficult to deal with. To submit ourselves to one another and to submit ourselves in the other ways we've talked about has much to do with just the frame of mind that we have to be at peace and to be cooperative individuals. Let's look at a couple of verses here that remind us to be submissive to one another. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. This is in the same general context here we saw earlier, where speaks to the elders and their responsibility to care properly for the church. Verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." And that's a general statement, but it can be, again, difficult for a younger generation to be responsive to and to be respectful of those who are older. The word elders may refer to the ministry, since that's what was being spoken of earlier in the chapter. But it also is a general word in the Greek that could apply just to people who are older in age. To be respectful to those and to be submissive to those who are older. In other words, to be willing to learn from them. Both Peter and mostly Paul, we'll get to this another segment of this topic, talk about how the older members should be willing to teach the younger members, and the younger members should be willing to learn from those who are older. It's not something that is probably typical in society, but it should be part of the church culture. Then he goes on to say, he says, younger people, submit to your elders. Then he says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. All of you, be willing to defer, to honor, to respect, to have a humble attitude toward one another. It's part of, again, the approach that we have. It says to be clothed with humility, not with pride, not with independence, not with self-will, but an appropriate and modest view of ourselves, which will lead us to be respectful of, and in that sense, submissive to one another. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12, 10. Paul here says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. You know, so much of this comes back to what we consider or what we call the golden rule that Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, that we treat others as we would want them to treat us. That's a matter of being respectful of them and of treating them in a way that we would like ourselves. And if we do that, if we have that kind of a connection with people, if we give preference to one another, then that's certainly a way of showing that deference and that respect and of being submissive to one another, to be yielding to one another, to be cooperative. Drop down to verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's a general description of one who is, again, willing to get along with and to cooperate and to make an effort to be at peace. It's a person who is, in effect, submitting himself or herself to others and accepting them and being, again, respectful and honorable toward others. One of the more familiar verses along this line is in Philippians chapter 2. This seems to be one that we find a reason to refer to on a number of different levels. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this kind of an approach toward one another leads to peace, to cooperation, to understanding. It helps to soothe any difficulties or conflicts that can arise. If we truly feel this way toward one another, esteeming others as better than ourselves, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. People tend to be pretty selfish. People tend to make things pretty much about themselves. They also tend to be competitive and ambitious in a selfish way, to try to put themselves, to promote themselves, to try to get ahead of others. And they're not shy, in many cases, about trampling over other people to get ahead themselves. Paul admonishes us, reminds us, that that's not the way that we as God's people are to treat one another. But we rather humbly look at others and acknowledge their qualities and their importance, and we esteem them even as better than ourselves. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. We've all probably had conversations, usually it's with someone maybe we're just becoming acquainted with, but they only seem to be interested in talking about themselves. They only seem to want to impress you with what they have done or what they've accomplished or who they are. That's a pretty frustrating conversation. It doesn't usually last a long time. But to show interest in others and how they're doing and how things are in their life, in their affairs, and we're interested in them. That's a way in which we, in effect, submit to one another, that we show that kind of interest and concern for one another. One other passage here in this context, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And we're going to come back and emphasize this further, but I want to point out that in the previous verses, 1 through 7, Peter is addressing husbands and wives and the relationship that they have with one another. And he brings up and describes in some detail what it means for a wife to be submissive in the first few verses of the chapter, and then the husband's approach in verse 7. And then we come to verse 8, which is what we're looking at here today. But here we see that this responsibility of being submissive and of living together with understanding and with love and with care is not something, in particular, the idea of being submissive is not something that just is expected of one segment of our society, meaning the wives. That's the whole point I'm trying to make today, is that being submissive is not a bad thing. Being submissive is not something that should be considered an insult or something that is that puts upon us some kind of a burden. Being submissive is part of our relationship on so many levels. We are to have that cooperative, willing, respectful frame of mind in virtually every relationship that we see described in Scripture. So again, in verse 8 here, after having spoken to husbands and wives and some of their responsibilities to each other, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Husbands, wives, children, brethren, friends within, he's writing to the church, all of you be of one mind. All of you have compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He's talking about the need for all of us to be submissive to one another, to be cooperative, to love and to care, and to be tender-hearted and courteous toward one another. That's a requirement that God places on all of us. Inside of our marriages, inside of our families, inside of our congregation, in the way that we treat anyone that we deal with. He goes on in the next couple of verses. I won't read it, but verse 9 or verse 10 through 12. It's a paraphrase of Psalm 34. And it again expresses that those who that we are to seek and pursue peace in all of our relationships. And that God expects that of us. So we see the need and the opportunity, the responsibility we have to all be submissive to one another. So that's where we're going to wrap things up for today. As we look at what we've reviewed so far, we come to an important overall conclusion. That is, that God is not the author of contention or confusion. God is not the author of contention or confusion. God is a God of order and a God of structure. God is a God of peace. And we see that in our submission to Him, we come to peace in that relationship. In our submission to the church and the laws of the land, the others that we come into contact with, our brethren, it gives us a sense of stability and order and structure. The only other choice, frankly, is anarchy, with everybody doing everything without regard to anyone else. That would be a terrible way to live, a terrible society to live in, a terrible culture to be caught up in. Being submissive is not just something a wife alone is required. Submission is a defining aspect throughout our lives. It is the basis of our relationship with God, provides peace and structure within the church, gives us peace in the land that we live in as we are submissive to its laws, and gives us peace within our congregations, within our church family, as we respect and are submissive to one another. So against that backdrop, with that in mind, we remember that we're told as husbands and wives that we have specific responsibilities in marriage. So the next time we get back to this subject, it'll be a couple of weeks, we're going to discuss more about the roles and the responsibilities that God has established in marriage and in the family.